I was thinking as when listening to the reading of Scripture this morning, a lot of the old Puritans and those that followed the 1700s, they believed in a latter-day glory of Christ manifesting Himself so on earth that it would be known. The passage that you heard was one, and they had several passages from the Old Testament wherein they held that. And I could never come to lay hold of that because of the New Testament. Evil men, seducers, waxing worse and worse. But I am coming to see that in a spiritual sense, that there will be the latter day glory of Christ in the church. Not in the world, but in the church. And great light, I think, is being given, but shall be given more and more unto us. And then you sing, and there was so much gospel truth in that. And you are in afflictions and under afflictions and under the rod. You know that once the Lord lifts you by Spirit above this, that it is a joyful and it is a blessed thing for God to do that to His children. Turning our eyes from things that are seen to that which cannot be seen with the natural eye. And taking away all hope in things here that we might have hope in the unchanging, eternal, infinite, and almighty God. I trust you're coming to know Him. We were talking about that prior to beginning this morning, and it is a fact, it is a truth that all the children, all of them, shall be taught of the Lord, and all of them shall come to know Christ, their Father, and the Spirit of God. 2 weeks ago, we began in the 48th Psalm, Great is the Lord. You don't turn there. I've just been unable to get away from that, theme. Last week, we continued in Psalm 95 and Psalm 96. I made mention of Psalm 115. And a little of Psalm 113. So if you would turn with me this morning to Psalm 113. As we continue thinking about great is the Lord. And if the Lord be great, then greatly is He to be praised. The worship and the praise in the hearts of the redeemed ought to correspond somewhat to the greatness of their Redeemer. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, the church, beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Joy of the whole earth. Everything that happens is for the church. Everything. All God's ministers are yours. And you sit here this morning, and well over 200 souls in this state alone are in the presence of God. But His mercy was toward all of us. Would you pray with me as we seek again the Lord's face and help in declaring His truth. Holy Father, no mortal can come close to knowing or seeing or understanding Thy greatness. And even with the best sight that we have, it's all through a lattice. We do not see Thee wholly, completely, as Thou art. But even with our limited sight, there is within us the question or the wonder and amazement of how under heaven can a creature of dust tell about Thy greatness. Help us in proclaiming and in receiving continue to establish or begin that great work of establishing Thy character and Thy person upon our hearts. We can all come to the Scripture with a natural mind and conclude within ourselves, yeah, we understand that, but we don't. Give us Thy Spirit. He alone can take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. He alone can make us to understand. He, and He alone, can be the great teacher to the church. Father, I pray You'd help us. I pray You'd cure us. Of dullness, inordinate affections, and grant in Thy great mercy that each of us might stand before Thee or bow before Thee and have fresh, present dealings with the, I don't know how long it's been since the hearts of these have gone out to you in truth and in sincerity. Don't know how long it's been since from the hearts of you redeemed, they've just gotten up near to you and told you that they love you and that they thank you and that they worship thee. Don't know how much the things of present life has consumed us. Lord, if it's pleasing, grant us just a little period of time. And everything else fades away. And thy greatness and thy majesty and thy glory might come in view to these eyes. Now, Lord, we wait upon thee, for our hope and our help is from thee. And we know just how vain the help of man is if left to himself. Grant mercy towards us in giving help this day, and exalt Christ, and help the dear souls here, and those that would be but could not. And Lord, those families that are minus members today because you called them out into eternity. In Christ's name, we ask these things, and for thy great glory, we pray. Amen. I didn't take the time to count how many times throughout the scripture that the word great, when the word great is used, it has reference to God. I know that they are numerous. And I also know that it was the Spirit of God drawing forth from these men and women who have spoken of the greatness of God. It was His Spirit drawing forth that which was evident. They're not writing something that they don't know about. They're writing by the inspiration of the Spirit. But they know what they're speaking about. David speaks of himself in Psalm 22. The greater reference is to Christ, the cruel mockings, the ill treatment that he received, all of his bones being out of joint, staring up at him, his heart melted within him like wax. But David, in being the penman of that, understood a portion of the sufferings of Christ in his own heart personally, or he could not have written. These write And it is evident when you just slow down in reading the Scriptures, they speak out of a reverence to God. Would God bring that back to His church? Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord, for these things are not, if you feel like it, or optional or not. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Name representing all that God is. And God is so vast that one or two names could not rightly portray Almighty God. Jehovah, Elohim, and on and on. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Is that reality? Or do you go from Sunday evening to the next Sunday morning without thanks and praise? The Lord is high above all nations. I don't know how many times in Zechariah you heard this morning, the Lord of hosts. It was a name that he often referred to himself as. So he is the Lord of hosts. He is above all nations. He is above all. He's the Lord of all events. He's the Lord of all animals, of all the armies in heaven and upon earth. He is Lord over the dictator in Cuba, Libya, Adolf Hitler, and any one other cruel man that has risen to authority above people. God is Lord and high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. And we come into a house that cannot contain God. And we speak about the glory. And we scarce know little of what we're talking about. Verse number 6. I didn't read 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high. Where else does God dwell? I know He's in the heavens, but He dwells with him that is of a lowly and contrite heart, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. God humbles himself just to look. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. And he lifted the needy. Why do you have needs? God sovereignly has arranged that you have need. All of his children will. If I never had a problem, I would know God could solve it. If I never was bowed low with face in the dust of the earth, I would know the power of God in raising us. So he makes his people poor so that he can raise them out of the dust. And he creates the circumstances where his people have need so he can lift them out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. God's choice people. And you raise up one with his face in the dust. And he'll raise up the needy out of the dunghill. And he'll set them with the princes of his people. Jacob, thy name shall no longer be called the supplanter, the mischievous, one that's always trying to take that which is not his. But it shall be called Israel. Or as a prince with God, thou hast favor. Great. But before God ever begins to manifest himself to you somewhat of his greatness, he puts you down very low. Very low. Psalm 70, maybe 71. 71. Psalm 71. Thou, verse number 20. 71:20. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, my Lord, to destroy you, to get you somewhat out of the humanity in which you live and exist, to put you down low, shall quicken, make me alive, enliven, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up from the depths of the earth. God's going to fix it so that nobody can help you. You haven't got anybody to talk to. You've run out. You're like the woman that had tried all the positions and spent all of her living, and she's still as she was. And then God brings you up. So you can't know God doesn't start you off with a sign of his greatness. God always begins with you having knowledge of who you are and of what you are outside Christ. In the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. How did you see him, Isaiah? He was high. He was great. He was lifted up. What did that sight of the greatness of God do to you? And then I said, woe is me. And it cast me down to the depths of the earth. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And God raised up Isaiah. He saw God high and exalted. It brought him to a knowledge of who he was, really, who he is. And that always puts us on our face before God. And then God brings us up again from the depths of the earth. Verse number 21, thou shalt increase my greatness. When a man becomes nothing, poor in spirit, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. When a man is brought to the realization that he has absolutely nothing wherein that he can please God, and he has nothing wherein he can offer God, and he's left with absolutely nothing, then God raises him up and begins to increase his greatness and then comfort him on every side. To speak of the things that one does not know by experience. Isaiah spoke of God. Isaiah was that good, nice, upstanding little Sunday school teacher or preacher. He was going about doing the deeds that God had called him to do. But one day, God took what was between he and Isaiah and destroyed that. A king that had high esteem in the eyes of Isaiah. And then when seeing God, he saw him say, and from a Sunday school teacher or just a preacher that is telling what God has told him, he now can stand and from experience, he can talk to you about the justice of God, about the greatness of God, about the infinity of God. He can talk to you about the holiness of God and the glory of God. And he's telling you that he knows, not because he read it from a book, but because one day he saw God. I saw the Lord. I know. Before that, he was just giving out facts. He was a good teacher. He was doing a good job teaching. But God made him into a prophet. Now there is no prophet today in the sense that he can speak some new revelation. Those are all done away with. But there is prophets, the scribes wrote what they could read and put it on something that was legible and they could give it to somebody else. They couldn't talk about anything other than that they had read. But a prophet tells you about what he's seen. And he doesn't give you out facts and data. Most of all that is heard today in the church houses proceeds from natural minds, good minds, and natural reasonings of God. And they're giving out a God of their own description. And they're telling you what God is like to them. But God destroys all that. Psalm 115. God destroys all our idols. Jesus Christ is not today what I thought he was 30, even 40 years ago. He doesn't do things like I thought that he should 25 years ago. He's completely changed, and yet I know that he changes not. So that which was my conclusions drawn about God and about Christ were all from natural reasoning. But now we come to see the greatness of God as revealed by the Holy Ghost and not somebody else teaching us. Psalm 115. I know I quoted this to you, didn't, or read maybe a verse or two last Sunday, but Psalm 115, verse number 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. All right, look what they did. They gave them mouths because their God's got a mouth. But the God that they made does not speak. God that we serve, God that you have said is your Lord, God, this mighty God that I'm trying to talk to you about this morning, has a mouth, which means that the children hear him talking. Or if you don't, this is one of the most boring books that I have ever picked up in all my life. It's dead. It doesn't have anything in it for us unless our God has a mouth that speaks. They've made their gods with mouths, but they can't talk. They've made their God with eyes, but they can't see. Somehow or another, there is in all of us this propensity to make God. And in our making God, we have limited him. Verse 6, they have ears, but they don't hear. Do you really believe that when you say Father or Lord God, that he hears you? Are you really talking to this God? They have ears, they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. And is there this day, maybe not to the degree that you would like, is there this day a small scent, aroma, that is of a sweet smell in the nose of God. Noah built an altar, and he took of the clean beast and he offered on that altar, and God smelled a sweet odor. Does your God have a nose that as you see it here at home by yourself, does God's nose scent that offering in your soul? They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now listen, they that make them are like unto them . So is everyone that trusteth in them. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, 1 John 1:3, declare we unto you that you may have fellowship with us. Is that a little arrogant, John? No. We're declaring that we've heard, and we're declaring that we've seen, and that we know, that you may have fellowship with us. We'd like for you to come over into the camp of the disciples that have handled the word of life. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you can only speak with authority upon that which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And if you speaking that you just read about God, it's no more than rhetoric or just dead facts, and you don't need any more facts. Well, religious folk like a nice, kind, easy to live with Jesus. And so we have made and presented to the American people a nice, sweet, easy to live with Jesus that will take, if you offer just anything, he will be highly pleased with you. It doesn't have to be your best. Just the slightest effort. Or he will not condemn you. For anything you do or don't do. Children, the gospel declared today is no more than an opium pill that has left you lifeless, without sense, has sedated you, and this gospel will make you feel good on the way to hell. Not the God that I am speaking about. Matthew 15, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They come in my house, they sit as my people, they hear as my people, they draw near unto me with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far, far from me. That's the religious world today. That's this sweet little Jesus. And God never establishes His character and His being upon the teachings of men or religion. Now, folks, that's even those that try to tell you the truth of God. That even counts for the ministers that are trying to be faithful to your soul, declaring unto you the whole counsel of God, and that they say comes directly from the Word of God, and they speak the truth. God does not establish His character upon that which you hear from this preacher. It might be a help, but the character of God is not established upon what I tell you. The character of God is not established upon the head receiving absolute truth. It is established only by God's Spirit in your own soul where you become a worshiper. He might use the preacher. He might use the teacher. But that's secondhand information. God shall teach all the children. Now, salvation's not about us missing hell. And salvation's not a fire insurance policy that we take out. Salvation is about the glory of Almighty God. It is about the Lordship of Christ being established in your soul. And you coming to the realization and bowing at the feet of this great Almighty God. It's not about heaven. It's not about hell. It's about compatibility between a lost, hell-deserving sinner and Jesus Christ, a Savior. It's about God taking a man or woman up from the dust of the earth in their sins and forgiving and cleansing their sin and making them to know that their heart has been purged, cleansed by the blood of Christ. And from that day on, God continues to bring you so that you and Christ are compatible. It's God getting you to the place, even though you will forever be a sinner here in flesh. It is God getting you to a place where you can, by faith, rise out of who you actually are in Adam. And you can give God credit for saving such a one as you. Only faith and trust makes God or an idol. Now the God that you bow to, is it one of your own fashioning? He doesn't have ears. Because you don't sense Him hearing. He doesn't have eyes because you do a lot and get away with it. So God evidently does not see. And He doesn't have a mouth because you never hear Him. Only faith and trust from the heart of an individual makes God or an idol. Acts chapter number 11. I started to say stick a thing in your Bible in Psalm 115. Acts 11:15. And as I, Peter, began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Verse number 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things that Peter is rehearsing before those that had a problem with him going to the Gentiles. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. Repentance and faith is or are the gifts of God. They are bestowed upon hell deserving, awful, sinful men and women. Acts 17, verse number 23. Acts 17:23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Just to make sure that we've covered all bases. And there is a God that is beyond the sun and the moon and some of the beasts that we worship. And there might be a God beyond the ones that we've carved out of stone or made from gold. And we might not be aware of this God, but so to make sure that we are covered, then let's make this altar to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the one. The one you do not know about, him declare I unto you. And I want you to know about this God that you come and bow before the altar of the unknown God. Verse number 24. This God made the world and all things therein. You're ignorantly worshiping an altar to an unknown God. And ignorant worship God will not receive. Every one of us is going to give an account for this hour we've spent. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But you are the temple of God, not made with hands, but made by the Spirit of God. And God dwells in you. But God doesn't dwell in temples made by hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And God begins to establish his superiority and his greatness as he strips from us all notions of any idol that we may have constructed or built in the place of God. And we do it until God becomes the biggest, the greatest, and the most relevant thing in your world. Then until then, now, right now, your worship is either deficient or altogether false. For true worship comes from the heart of one that is beginning to understand something of the greatness of God. And true worship comes from the heart of one that by the Spirit of God has been made a sinner, and yet he or she saved. Still a sinner, but getting above who I am by the Spirit of God. To give thanks, to give praise, and worship to this great God. God and Christ are either Lord and great, and continually becoming the most significant being in your life, or you've got an idol. An idol can't tell you you're doing wrong. An idol never checks you. An idol never says stop or go. But in every soul that is alive by the quickening work of the Spirit of God, God is becoming of great significance and importance in that life. Is He? Only you as an individual can answer that. I know time's gone, folk, and I beg your forgiveness once again. Isaiah 29. Shoot, I know you could stay at a ball game 4 hours. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, Jesus quoted that in Matthew 15, verse number 8, they draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear, their reverence, their high regard or respect, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And you know that you're supposed to bend the knee at least of the heart. And you know that you're supposed to have somewhat of reverence in the sight of God. But it's all a notion on your head. If men's taught you that. But the majesty, the glory, the greatness of God must and shall be established in every soul that will depart this life and enter glory. You're not going to go to glory without some knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is salvation. John 17:3. You're not going to go to glory without becoming acquainted with your husband, your brother, your best friend. You're not going to glory based upon a decision or a happening in your life. You're going to go because day after day, month after month, and year after year, God's stripping from you idols. And He's establishing His character. And he's delivering us from religious form. We're drawing near with our mouth, but our heart's far from him. And all they that have idols made their idols to be just like them. If I was God, I wouldn't take anybody's life through tornadoes. Therefore, here's our reasoning. Because I wouldn't do it, then the devil did it. You've got one too many gods to attribute to the devil the work of God. I wouldn't flood New Orleans if I was God. Then that your God is not the God of Scripture. You deal with this verse. Can there be evil in the city, and I, the Lord, did not do it? Folk, there is an incompatibility between a holy God and a sinner. And the greatness of God shall begin to be seen as this wall of partition between us is torn down. The glory of God seems to require the sinner's destruction. Seems to. The justice of God seems to require that a sinner, that sin be punished. And if that is right, then it must be with an eternal separation. The holiness of God seems to require the sinner's destruction. For a holy God cannot dwell in an unholy heart. And God hates sin. And God's hatred of sin is proportional to his holiness, which makes God to be seemingly forever our enemy. But the glory, the justice, the holiness of God was not set aside so that men could have eternal life. Everything Christ endured on the cross was from the justice of God that ought to have been toward me. Everything that holy being suffered was from the justice of God taking vengeance out on the sinner. You say he didn't sin. No, but he took my sins and your sins upon him. And the only way God can be just and the justifier is if there was someone that could lay hands both on God and on the sinner and stand in my place. The only way a sinner could enter into glory would be that a holy God had eternally done away with every last sin that was done or would be committed. And God did that at Calvary. God poured out his wrath, his vengeful hatred of sin. And now the greatness of God, it's not seen in the fact that men and women avoid hell, but that God remained God all the while, keeping all his attributes and making provision for a people to enter glory. No attribute he set aside. so that man could be justified. I'll close. And God continued to bring us from idolatry. But we were in the Bible Belt. We were in America. God continued to bring us. I don't know what the Bible Belt means. I guess it means everybody in the South got a Bible on their end table, got a Bible in their bedroom, got a Bible in their living room, and got a Bible. I guess that's what it means, because it doesn't mean that folk believe it. And it doesn't mean that folk know the God of Scripture. But may God continue to strip away all our idolatry and establish His greatness upon our souls. Then He'll be reverenced. And then we'll enter into His courts with praise and thanksgiving. And then shall our praise correspond somewhat to His greatness. He is great, therefore deserves to be greatly praised. We can get on the same level where our praise is equal somewhat to the greatness of God because of who He is here. Tim, come lead us in Him. Larry, you dismiss us, would you?